I invite you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. We'll find our text for the day there. This is the conclusion of our week of emphasis for North American missions. And this passage is a passage that was suggested for emphasis this week. So Acts chapter 8, and I will begin reading at verse 26. Hear now the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is a compelling passage of Scripture, a passage that is the Word of God for all of us this morning. Keep your Bible open to the book of Acts for just one moment and turn back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 is a summary of the entire book of Acts. It is an outline of the entire book of Acts. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Some have called this the Second Great Commission. The First Great Commission, of course, is the one that we think of when we think of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But in this simple statement, Jesus tells how the gospel is going to spread, beginning in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and finally to the capital of the entire Roman Empire, the city of Rome. Now turn to Acts chapter 6. We are told that the number of people in the church increased, and increased so rapidly that there were some problems with the distribution of food to the widows. And so the apostles gathered together, and they decided that it would be a good idea to appoint 7 people known as deacons, diakonos, servants. And they would be people who would be full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and they would be charged with the responsibility of caring for the poor, especially the widows and the orphans. We read further in verse 5 that this pleased the whole group, and so they named 7 men as deacons. 2 of the names you recognize immediately: Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, and Philip, whom we consider here in our general word to describe the Roman emperor. So Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. Candace is the same kind of word. It is not a proper name, it's a position. She was the queen of Ethiopia. This man was a very religious man. He traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the Scripture says. And he was a searcher. Now, he may have been a proselyte. He may have become a Jew. More likely, he was what was called a God-fearer, a Gentile who was attached to Judaism, who believed in the one God of Israel. We do know that he was searching the Scriptures. He was a slave, and he was a eunuch. So two men meet on a desert road. One has skin that is olive skin. Another has skin that is black. One is an ethnic Jew by birth, the other an Ethiopian. One is a deacon and an evangelist. The other is the secretary of the treasury in his home country. One is a Christian, the other deeply religious, earnestly seeking the truth. Both men valued the scripture. One was on his way back to Africa. The other one was sent there for this divine appointment by, we are told, an angel of the Lord. Two men meet on a desert road, and something remarkable happens. Hearing the eunuch reading Isaiah, Philip asked, "Do you understand?" And the man said, "No, I need help." And he invites Philip to come up into the chariot with him. He needs somebody to guide him. And Philip is more than ready. The scripture under consideration is the great messianic passage from Isaiah 53, one of the servant poems, one that Christians have long taken to mean Jesus. It's a passage that tells us that Jesus was led to the slaughter like a sheep. His life was taken from him. A passage that goes on to say, "He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgression. By his stripes we are healed." The eunuch asked if Isaiah was speaking about himself or somebody else. And that opened the door. Then Philip could tell him. And eventually, they come to water. And the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Look at your text. Did you notice that in many translations, verse 37 is missing? You probably have a footnote at the bottom of the page. In many translations, verse 37 is omitted because while it occurs in some ancient manuscripts, it does not occur in the oldest manuscripts. Here's what verse 37 says. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So in that verse that is omitted, the eunuch expresses his faith. Baptism. Baptism is not a public profession of faith, as sometimes we say. Baptism's a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus has already done in our lives. We say, using the words of Romans 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism, the very word, means to immerse, but it's far more than just getting wet. The purpose of baptism is not so much a public profession as it is an outward symbol of an inward grace, a symbol that demonstrates what Christ has already done in our hearts. And here in the desert, this baptism was not very public at all. There was no one else around. Maybe a driver, maybe a couple of animals. But basically, Philip and the Ethiopian were alone in the desert. I think it's an open question about exactly how much water they could find. Certainly, the scripture says that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. But how much water can you find in the desert? I don't know. Here's what I know. The scripture says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And I can promise you, Philip did too. He was rejoicing as well. Sometimes people are converted from being religious. At Pentecost, 3,000 people accepted Christ. But those 3,000 people were very religious. They had gone to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Saul, a Pharisee, on his self-assured way to Damascus, had an incredible experience. And when his life was changed by a vision of the risen Christ, Saul was extremely religious, zealous for the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But his life was changed. Not only did his name change, the whole world changed. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, living in Caesarea, we are told he was a Gentile who feared God and prayed always. But he sent for Simon Peter to tell him about the gospel. And Lydia, the first convert in Europe, observed the Sabbath every single week to pray with others. And so this Ethiopian eunuch was a religious man. He had gone a long way to worship in the temple, and he was reading the scriptures. Sometimes people are converted because their faith is half-hearted. And conversion requires wholehearted faith. That's exactly the essence of that missing verse, verse 37. Earlier in the book of Acts, we see conversions of a lot of people. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 on Solomon's porch, just one chapter later. Multitudes in Samaria. But now, it becomes one person telling another person. Why does Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, take so much time to tell us about this one encounter? One encounter with a man who in his home country would not even have been considered fully human because he had been emasculated. Well, Luke tells us because this is a man for whom Christ died. He died for every person, no matter their condition. And Luke takes the time to tell us this story because one person matters. I often hear people say that they're praying for revival. It's a good thing to pray. In some places in the world, there are masses that are coming to the Lord. But salvation more often comes one person at a time, one to one. It's contagious. It's like chicken pox. You catch it from somebody and you give it to somebody. And it's so much like chicken pox because it can happen in families. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in school. The gospel of Christ Jesus is contagious. And with the conversion of this Ethiopian, we see just how simple the plan of salvation is. It's not complicated. Accept Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what the Ethiopian did. We might have an opportunity to preach to large crowds. But for most of us, I think it's going to be one person at a time. And the truth that Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is still true. Large crowds, one person, it is the power of God unto salvation. Have you ever encountered an Ethiopian eunuch on a desert road? Probably not. My grandmother would look out of her kitchen window, and she'd see a dog eating grass. And she'd say, there's something he ain't getting. She meant, of course, there was something missing in his diet. Some nutrient he wasn't getting. But if you look at people, it's not hard to tell that there's something missing. Everybody has missing parts. You've heard the story about the guy who came here to line our parking lot several years ago. And he came inside the church and asked me how many places I wanted marked handicap. And I said, mark them all handicapped. There's something wrong with everybody in this church. And there is. There's something wrong with every single one of us. We have handicaps that are evident. Some of us. Wheelchairs, walkers, cast, slings. But some of our handicaps are hidden. Hidden by nice clothes and shiny cars, royal robes like the Ethiopian or a chariot. Those may be the handicaps that hurt worse, the ones that are hidden, the ones not readily apparent. Some of them are devastating. The loss of a marriage, the loss of a job, the loss of integrity. Those things hurt deeply. Ever met a man like this? I have. Let me tell you about three. When I was at Croft Baptist Church, I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. And one of the things that my dad did every week was go visit. We went into the apartment buildings around Croft. And we had visited this couple, and the next day at church, this man came to church. I was a brand new Christian, but I saw him across the aisle. And I noticed that when the invitation was given, he didn't sing. He just kind of ducked his head. And at 7 years of age, I don't know what compelled me to do this, but I walked over to him. And I said, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, I'll go down front with you. He scowled at me and he said, no thanks. And I was crushed. Later, my dad said to me, Kirk, your job is to tell people and invite them. It's their job to respond. Don't you ever quit doing that. A lot of people are going to tell you no. That's been true. There was a man who told me no for 25 years. Every time I tried to bring it up, he'd dodge. He didn't want to talk to me about it. And one day I walked into his place of business, and his partner said, please go visit him. He's in the hospital. He's really sick. And I went up to regional, and I walked into his room. He had leukemia. And I said, you're ready to talk, aren't you? He could hardly talk. He had been taking chemotherapy, and his tongue was like a piece of fried bacon. But we talked for about 5 minutes. It was like picking a ripe tomato. He was so ready to accept Christ. 25 years I prayed for him. Do you know that the next Christmas Eve I did his funeral? One day on New Year's Day, I had a wedding here at Morningside. It was on a Saturday. And after the wedding, I walked back to my office and there was a young man sitting on the floor by my office door. And looked like he had been traveling Jason. And I stopped and talked to him and he told me his story. His father was dying of cancer down in Union County. And he had hitchhiked home to try to see his dad the week after Christmas. And his dad would have nothing to do with him. Jason, you see, was living a homosexual lifestyle in Atlanta. He was HIV positive. And he and his dad were totally alienated. I talked with Jason about his fate. He said that he had accepted Christ, that actually his dad had led him to Christ when he was a young boy. But now they were completely alienated. He simply wanted to talk to a preacher, he said. He saw the cars here at the church for the wedding, found an open door, and waited. What did Jason want? You know, he had so many missing parts. His life was pockmarked by sin. But what he needed was to know that he was loved by Christ Jesus. Many people have damaged lives. They simply need to know the love of Christ. It's what Jesus called the one thing needful. And Paul put it this way, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Former things pass away. And all things become new. Here's my invitation. It's the invitation of God. What's your life like? Is it damaged? Have you got some missing parts? Do you need to know the love of Christ? God's love fully expressed in Jesus? If so, we invite you to make a decision to accept Christ. For those who are already Christians, I want you to join me in a prayer that I make constantly, that God will give me the opportunity to say some word of witness to people. You know, I've found that if I pray that, He gives me many opportunities. And I pray that I won't miss them. Would you join me in that prayer if you're already a Christian? That God will allow you to speak a word of gospel truth to people who are hurting, who need to know the love of Christ.